God has blessed us with this opportunity to worship Him. I want to encourage you to have your Bible out and open up to the book of Jonah. As we've announced, we are going to consider some lessons that we can learn from this minor prophet. And of all of the minor prophets, perhaps Jonah is the best known. It is the one that we could draw the most lessons from. We could perhaps spend an entire year preaching from the book of Jonah, but I would not do that to you this year. But there's a lot in the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah is sometimes ridiculed as the Bible's fish story because it contains a miracle that some people just insist is impossible. There is no way that a grown man could be swallowed by a fish, or depending on your translation and the verse that you're reading, because there are a number of verses in the Bible that speak of this, it's either a great fish or a whale or a sea monster. Take your pick. But here's a grown man who was swallowed by a great fish, remains alive in his stomach for 3 days and three nights, and is vomited out alive on dry ground. And some people want to ridicule the Bible and the book of Jonah in particular, saying that there's no way that this happened. It is not a literal historical event. It's an allegory. It's a fable that was invented to tell a story, to teach a lesson, and it found its way into the canon of Old Testament scriptures. Well, is it impossible? What happened to Jonah? Is this impossible? There have been some who have tried to find documentation of people being swallowed by fish and surviving to tell the tale. Now, whether that is true or not really doesn't matter. Our faith doesn't come from documented news stories. Our faith comes from the Word of God. And for those who would dismiss the account of Jonah in the great fish as being impossible, all that I can say to that is, you don't know my God. Later in Jonah chapter 1, as Jonah is introducing himself to the people on board the ship, he says, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. That was Jonah's God, the God of all the earth, the God of heaven, the God who made everything. The scripture that we had before our services began, Psalm 33, verse 6 says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. Everything that exists in this physical universe came about because God willed it into existence and He spoke it into existence. Think for just a moment about the power that that involved. In Genesis chapter 18, when God is speaking to Abraham about Sarah bearing a child, here's Sarah, almost 90 years old. Says, by this time next year, Sarah will have a child. And Sarah laughed at that idea. And the Lord asked of Abraham a question, is anything too hard for the Lord? For those who would laugh, like Sarah, it's impossible for her to have a child. For those who would mock the idea of Jonah spending 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish, is anything too hard for the Lord? You know Jeremiah answers this question? In Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 17, ah, Lord God, behold, You have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for You. God asks the question, is anything too hard? Jeremiah the prophet says, no, nothing is too hard. And look what he bases this conclusion on. God's creative power. Even our text in Jonah, in chapter 1 and verse 17, says that this fish is one that God especially prepared for this occasion. You can search the oceans for a fish that could do this. I don't believe you'll find it. It was a fish prepared for this particular occasion, for this particular event. But still, those who would insist that it's impossible, that this could never happen, I want to suggest that they are just like the Sadducees of our Lord's day who denied the resurrection of the dead. And Jesus, in response to their doctrine, in Matthew 22, verse 29, said, "You are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. You don't believe that God's going to raise the dead. You don't know my God. You don't believe Jonah lived 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish. Quite honestly, you don't know God. You don't know His power." Do you know the most important thing we can do regarding whether or not this was a literal historical event is allow Jesus to address the matter, and He does. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. I don't have these verses up on a slide. We're going to look at four verses here. Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 41. "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But He answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here.'" Jesus refers to this as a literal historical event. Now, there's an important matter to consider here. If Jonah did not literally come forth from the belly of this great fish, then that means that Jesus did not literally come forth from the grave. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 19 tells us that is a conclusion that we cannot accept. Because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then our faith is empty. We still have our sins and we have no hope whatsoever beyond the grave. But that's the conclusion that we have to come to if we want to insist there's no way Jonah could have come out of the belly of that fish alive. Jesus settles this matter for us. We do not hesitate to believe and to insist that the events recorded in the book of Jonah are real. However, there are some things that we read about in the book of Jonah that are impossible. And that's what I want to look at this morning. I'm going to look at just four of them. Four things we can find in the book of Jonah that are impossible. And I imagine you can guess the first one. The most obvious lesson that we learn from the book of Jonah is that you cannot run away from God. It is impossible to run away from God. Now in Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, God commissions His prophet to arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it. Now, instead of going to Nineveh, the prophet goes in the opposite direction. You read in verse 3, "But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." What we have in the map here is the Mediterranean Sea in all of its entirety. And this really would have been the extent of the world in Jonah's day. Now, Jonah is living in Israel, this little narrow strip of land here on the far eastern shore of the Mediterranean Sea. God tells him to go to Nineveh. That was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. It was roughly 550 miles to the east or to the northeast. Jonah goes in the opposite direction. He goes to the coastal city of Joppa. He gets on a ship and that is sailing to Tarshish. Tarshish was the port that was the furthest to the west away from Israel. 2,500 miles away. Jonah is getting as far away as quickly as he can from Israel. Now, why is Jonah doing this? The text says that Jonah is attempting to flee from the presence of the Lord. And I imagine Jonah's thinking is like this. If God wants someone to do this, he's going to have to get someone else. Because I'm going to remove myself so far away that it wouldn't be reasonable for him to expect me to do it. He's resigning his post. He's leaving the jurisdiction. He's getting as far away as he can. And of course, we know that doesn't work, because when he's on the boat and it's on the sea, God sends a storm. And Jonah ends up being thrown overboard to save the lives of those who are on the boat. Jonah learns that it is impossible to run away from God. It is impossible to leave the presence of the Lord, because God is not the God of Israel. God is the God of all the earth. I can't think of a better passage for us to go to than the 139th Psalm to show that God is present everywhere. David praised God for this attribute, his omnipresence, the fact that he was everywhere. Read with me Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? What was Jonah trying to do? He was trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. David says it can't be done. If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I go up as far as I can, you're there. The next phrase, if I make my bed in hell, some translations say Sheol, that means the grave. Behold, you are there. The idea is if I go down as far as I can, I get a shovel and I dig as far as I can, I'm not going to leave the presence of God. If I take, verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, that's what Jonah was doing, right? Getting on a boat, sailing as far away as he could get. He didn't leave God's presence. Even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. Jonah learned the hard way that you cannot run away from God. There's nowhere that we can go to be away from the presence of God. Listen to me, young people. I know that if you want to, you can find a way to get away from your parents. You can find a place in your house or outside in the yard or somewhere that you go every day where you can be someplace where your parents can't see you. There's two problems with that. Number one, your parents are going to find out what you do. It doesn't matter where you go. Your parents are always going to find out what you do. But number two, God sees it when it happens. You're never going to be anywhere where God doesn't see what you're doing. It is impossible to escape the presence of God. That's something that Jonah learned, and he learned it the hard way. There's another lesson that we see here that Jonah learns. It is impossible to change God's commands. It is impossible to change what God commands us to do. Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord because he disapproved of God's commands. The command was not too difficult. The command was disagreeable. It's not because God called upon Jonah to do something that Jonah found to be too hard. It'd be impossible for him to do. God called upon Jonah to do something he detested and did not want to do, because he disagreed with it. In chapter 4, after he finally goes to Nineveh, finally does what God tells him to do, and it works, Jonah then reveals why he fled the first time. Jonah 4, verse 2, "So he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm.'" Well, we know that about God. Why did Jonah have a problem with that? The problem Jonah had with that was because God was wanting to show this grace and this mercy to Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, and the Assyrians were an enemy of Israel. They were a cruel, a bloodthirsty people, and they were conquering nations that were getting closer and closer to Israel. And so here is a prophet of God who is standing up for his nation, who's looking out and saying, here's an enemy, and that enemy doesn't need to be helped at all. That enemy, if anything, God, needs to be defeated. Jonah is sometimes referred to as the patriotic prophet because he is really standing up for his nation. He's standing up for Israel against an enemy. Jonah didn't want to see Nineveh receive God's grace and God's mercy. And Jonah certainly didn't want to be the means by which Nineveh received God's grace and God's mercy. So that's why he fled. But here's the thing. As you read the book of Jonah, God never once asked Jonah what he thought of the mission. That didn't matter to God. And in Jonah running away from God and rebelling against God didn't change God's plan one bit. The original commission in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" Jonah runs the opposite direction. God has to send a storm, has to make a fish go and to bring him back. Well, maybe God has changed his mind about this. No. Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you.'" God didn't change his command one bit. What Jonah learned is that when God gives us a disagreeable command, it's far better and it's far easier for us to obey it than to run away from it. Yet, how many times do we see people today trying to change God's commands? Trying to change God's word in order to suit themselves or to suit their loved ones? How about God's plan of salvation? It's so easy, it's laid out so simply for us in the New Testament, but yet when we have a loved one, a dear loved one, who has passed away without obeying the gospel, there's a temptation there to try to make an exception for them. You know, they're a good person. Surely God would save them. They're a good person, and they believed in God, and they believed in Jesus, and they lived a good life, and there's no way that I can see them being condemned. What are we doing? We're trying to change God's commandments. That's what we're doing. Divorce and remarriage, Matthew 19 and verse 9, is very easy to understand. "Whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." That's very easy to understand. Until it happens to someone that you know. And they're in an unscriptural marriage, and it's now an emotional matter, and there's the temptation there to run away to Tarshish and change God's command. About church discipline, "We are to mark and withdraw from those who are walking disorderly." But not my loved one, not my child, not my spouse. We don't need to be doing it in this case. What are we doing? We're running to Tarshish is what we're doing. We're trying to change God's commands. And God's commands cannot be changed. There's a verse that's still in your Bible. Psalm 119 and verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, Your word is settled in heaven. That word settled, I think of concrete that has dried. It is established. It is fixed. It is firm. Those words are written in stone. They're not open for debate. They're not going to be changed in any way. They are set in stone. And that's the way God's word is. Jonah learned that lesson. It is impossible to change God's commands. It's far better to obey God than to try to run away from Him. Here's a third thing that I see in the book of Jonah as the book continues and we get into chapter 3, where Jonah takes that commission the second time and he goes and he fulfills it. It is impossible to escape God's wrath without repentance. It's impossible. Nineveh was going to be punished for their great wickedness. In Jonah chapter 1 and verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. They were being punished, they were being destroyed because of their sin, because of their wickedness. The message that Jonah preaches in chapter 3 and verse 4, where God says, you speak the word that I give you, you preach the message that I tell you. Chapter 3, verse 4, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. The inhabitants of that city had 40 days until God was sending punishment. 40 days until they were being overthrown for their sin. Well, the text tells us that they repented. If you look in chapter 3 and verse 10, Jonah comes, he preaches that message, and all of them repent. From the king and his palace, all the way down to the most humble servant, even the animals are dressed in sackcloth and are denied food. They are fasting. Verse 10 says, Jonah 3 verse 10, then God saw their works that they turned from their evil way. They turned from their evil way. You know what that is? We read in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 42 that Jesus says that is repentance. The people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. They turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that He said He would bring upon them, and He did not do it. They were going to be punished. They were going to suffer God's wrath for their sins, but they repented, and that wrath was withheld. And they were spared. The Bible reveals that God's wrath is coming against man because of his sin. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. This is a verse we looked at in our Wednesday afternoon class as we got started with the book of Romans this week. Romans 1, verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. That is a message from God's word that we read from cover to cover, that God's wrath is coming upon us because of our sins. In Colossians, a book we just wrapped up this Wednesday evening, Colossians 3, verse 5, list a number of sins. Verse 6 says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. I believe that's one of the reasons people don't like the Bible, because the Bible cuts it pretty clear. You're going to suffer God's wrath because of your sin. But an eternal principle that is set forth, a timeless message found in all of the dispensations in the Bible, is that if we will repent, God will forgive. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Let me take verse 31 and come to the side here. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, there's not going to be a judgment day. Because judgment day is based upon our Lord's resurrection from the dead, which may be another reason to deny the resurrection of Christ and to deny the validity, the historical accuracy of the account of Jonah. That's a side point. What the Scriptures teach is that if we will repent, God will forgive. That was true in the patriarchal age. That was true under the law of Moses. That's a message from all of the prophets that you read. Repent. The prophets weren't sent to tell people they were doing good. The prophets were sent to tell the people to repent. In the New Testament, John the Baptist and Jesus both come preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's the message of the Bible. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one by repenting of your sin, confessing your faith, and being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. If you are a Christian and you are in sin, you need to repent and confess your sin and pray to God for forgiveness. Otherwise, you can expect to receive God's wrath. It is impossible to escape God's wrath without repentance. There's one last thing that I see in the book of Jonah that I want to bring to your attention for you to give to some consideration to. I believe Jonah shows us that it is impossible to recruit God to our way of thinking. Now let me explain where this is coming from. The entire book, all four chapters, is about Jonah disagreeing with God. Now, in chapter 3, he does go to Nineveh, he does preach, but he does so under protest, and he makes that very clear. The last thing that we see of Jonah, in chapter 4, in verse 5, after he has preached and the city of Nineveh has repented, we see in chapter 4, verse 5, "So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city." What's Jonah doing here? What Jonah is doing here is what every spoiled, stubborn child does when they're not getting their way. He's having a fit. He's going up there and he's going to hold his breath till God does what he wants him to do. He's going to go up there and he's going to set in defiance and demand that God destroy that city. Maybe Jonah's thinking, you know, their repentance isn't real. It's not genuine, and God sees through all of this because I see through it, and this city's going to be destroyed. But I think more, he's sitting up there, he's pouting, he's having a fit. Not only is Jonah the patriotic prophet, but he's also the pouting prophet. Here he is pouting. He's having a fit. Well, the heat begins to affect Jonah. And so God causes a plant to grow up over him to give him shade in verse 6, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head, so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." He has just been the means by which an entire city has repented at his preaching, and he wants to die. He wants to die. He is so out of sorts. He wants to die. And then God answers him in the last two verses of the book of Jonah. I have them here from the New American Standard update. It says, "Then the Lord said, 'You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals?'" God is cutting Jonah deep here and getting him to look at his heart and to look at his attitude. Jonah cared about this plant. He didn't expend any effort whatsoever causing it to grow. And it was there one day and it was gone the next, and he's having a fit. He wants to die. But at the same time, he's insisting that God destroy this city down below him. And God said, here's a city full of people that I have created, among whom are 120,000 persons that don't know the difference between their right hand and their left. That doesn't mean that there are 120,000 people there who are so dumb they don't know their right from left. What that means is there's 120,000 people there who are so young and innocent that they don't know their right hand from their left. They're innocent people down in that city. 120,000 of them. And animals that haven't done anything wrong. God says, I've created all of them. The people I've made in my own image. And you don't care anything about them. You want me to destroy them? And you're going to throw a fit over a plant? You know what's interesting is the book of Jonah ends right there. That's the way the book ends. We never learn, we never hear whether or not Jonah learns his lesson. But it doesn't matter. What matters is whether or not you and I learn this lesson. That's what matters. Here is Jonah up there on that hill demanding that God see things his way. And God says, no. I'm seeing things my way. How many times have you and I approached God like that? How many times have we gone to prayer unto God and told God the way things need to be? Maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a loved one, a relative who is sick and their health is in danger. And we pray unto God that God would spare them because, quite honestly, we can't conceive them not surviving this. There's no way that could be a part of God's plan. They have to get better. They have to live. They have to survive this. And that's the way we pray it unto God. God, you have to let them get better. Maybe it's election time, your favorite time, right? It's election time. Surely God knows which candidate needs to win. Right? And we pray that this candidate will win. And this candidate here will lose. God, if you care about us as a nation at all, this is the way it's going to be. I want to tell you, the person that's sitting in the Oval Office right now today is there because that's God's will. His predecessor was there because that's God's will. His predecessor was there because that was God's will. I hear this from time to time, not so much here at Knollwood, but other places I've been in the past and other places I visit, members offer up prayers for our troops who are overseas and are in harm's way. Keep them safe. And bring them home to their loved ones soon. That's a great prayer. I got to tell you, if I had a relative who was in the armed forces, I'd be praying the same thing for them. But what about the troops on the other side? They're in harm's way. They've been made in the image of God. Don't they need to go home safe? Don't they need to return to their loved ones too? You see, God is not the God of our family. God is not the God of our political party. God is not the God of our country. God is the God of the whole world. The entire world. Jonah needed to see that. God wasn't just Israel's God. He was everyone's God. Now, the Bible says that prayer is a time for us to bring our cares and our concerns to God. And we need to do so. And when we're concerned about our loved ones and their health and whether or not they're going to live, God wants to hear about that. And when we're concerned about our nation and about our armed forces, God wants to hear about that. But Jesus teaches us in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10 that prayer is also the time for us to be seeking God's will. Not telling God what to do, but seeking God's will. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're never going to get God to come around to our way of thinking. And that's not what being a Christian is about anyway. Being a Christian is about our minds being renewed and us coming around to God's way of thinking. We only hope that Jonah did. We don't know. But we'd better make sure that we do. We better make sure that we come around to God's way of thinking. As we wrap this up, I want to remind you, nothing is too difficult for God. God can do anything that He sets forth to do. He can preserve a rebellious prophet alive in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights and have him vomited up on dry land and tell him, now you go and do what I told you to do. God, the God who created this world and everything in it in 6 days, can do anything. Nothing is impossible for God. However, because of God's nature and because of God's character, there are some things that are impossible. It's impossible for us to run away from God. It's impossible for us to escape God's wrath without repentance. And it's impossible for us to change God's commands. It's impossible for us to get God to come around to our way of thinking. Let's learn these lessons that Jonah learned the hard way. Let's learn these lessons and let's serve God faithfully. If you're not a Christian this morning, you need to become one by repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being baptized in water for the remission of those sins. If you've done that in the past, but you become unfaithful, you realize that perhaps you have a little more in common with Jonah than what makes you comfortable, or you have other sin in your life, you need to repent, you need to confess that, and you need to pray for forgiveness. If we can help you with that, with any spiritual need, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?